Good morning. Glad to be with you again this morning. You know, in the day before Christmas, it's not when we've all month, we go to town and we see the advertisements for this and that and get your Christmas shopping done early and spend money with us and show your loved ones that you care. I don't know all that you have, but people have a tendency to forget that the credit card bill comes due in January sometimes. And so January can be a lean month for some, and because of all the spending that goes on. Today I don't really want to talk about that too much, but for those of you that are in second grade, is anybody in second grade here? Russell and Denise, second grade. So what day is tomorrow? Do you know what tomorrow is besides Monday? Christmas Day? Okay. And tomorrow's Christmas Day. So what was Christmas, we'll have the third graders help us too if they want. What was Christmas for? You know what Christmas Day is? What was Christmas Day? What do we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas Day? Maybe we'll have the fourth graders help us too. Does anybody know? Jesus? What do we celebrate Jesus? You don't need to be shy. Just you can say. Anybody that's in school can say. His birth. That's right. Okay, so Christmas, and we know that, well, we're pretty sure that Jesus wasn't exactly born on December the 25th, like we celebrate, or like the calendar says we celebrate. But we do know that he was born. Okay, so, school children again. What was the first thing that God created? Kyle? Well, he created the world, but what part of the world did he create first? Light. That's right. Yeah? So God created light. You know, Kyle, that's true. The world was the very first thing. There was nothing. It was just nothing. The Bible says it didn't have any shape. And there was nothing there. It was just space and nothingness. And God made light first. Do you think he did that so he could see? I think that's what it was for? Well, the very first thing God made was light. And in Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning God created heaven and earth, the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void." That means it didn't have any shape. "And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So why did he do that? If you don't know, that's fine, because it's kind of that might be a little bit of a trick. I don't know. It's not really a trick question, but it can be a little hard. But in the Bible, darkness is, in the Bible, light is equated with God. The Bible says that God is light. And where God is, there's light. God said, let there be light. And where there's, and Light is a, which is more powerful, darkness or light? You don't have to raise your hand, just say so. Just say what it is. Light? Okay, that's right. So if you have a box and you open the box, you close the box, it's dark in there. If you open the box, does the room get dark? No, the light shines in the box and it makes it, it's, light is more powerful than darkness. And part, when I say more powerful, light has a source and darkness just blocks the light. That's all the darkness is. It just, if you can put a piece of paper in front of the window, it makes the window dark, or it keeps the light out, and then it makes the inside dark. Darkness is just taking the light away. So God, in the beginning, created man. First, he made light, because he is light. But in the beginning, God made man. He made man with no sin. They were perfect. Man was like God in that way. They were perfect in the beginning. Did man stay perfect? No. So what happened? That man isn't perfect. You don't have to be shy if you know. Let's just say. He sinned. The man sinned. Okay, so then after they sinned, what happened? I'm sorry, what did you say? They had to leave the garden. What do you call that? Kyle? No, they sinned, and then what happened after that? Like, why did they have to leave the garden? Yeah, because they sinned. So there was a sin. It was a punishment there, right? So then, after they sinned, then death came, and they had to leave the garden, and they were no longer. There was a curse that came on man. So now man is in a fallen state. He's not perfect or sinless anymore. And God can't tolerate sin. He can't stand it. But God loves people. He made people like in his own image, but now they had chosen to sin. So now they're not, there's sin and there's people. God can't stand sin, but God loves people. What's God going to do now? Do you know what God did? God, he promised to send a redeemer, but he didn't send it right away. First of all, he said that sin brings death. He said, because of this sin, an animal's going to have to die, and its blood will cover the sin. He set up the sacrifices. That's in the Old Testament when they would go to the temple to do sacrifices. They would have to kill an animal, and its blood would would cover the sin. But they had to do that every year. That sacrifice was not good for all the time. It was every year they had to come and do it again and again and again and again and again. Sin brought death. And people started, then there was, God put a time limit on man's life. People started to die. God had promised to send a redeemer sometime, but he didn't say when. He said, I will send a redeemer, he promised to do that. The promised redeemer would come and take sin away permanently. They wouldn't have to offer a sacrifice all the time. So that was a promise that they could look forward to. It was not something that that happened now. It was just a promise. So in faith, God's people believed his promise. Years and years and years went by until his just waiting for God's promise. But God is faithful, and what he says, he will do. So in faith, people believed his promise. Did you know God made promises to different people about this, about the Redeemer that would come? And God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, 1, God told Abraham to, says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, or from your relatives. Get out of your community and from your relatives and from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's actually a promise that he would send. It was referencing the Redeemer that would come later, but there would be other blessings on the way there. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation that Jesus came through later. Moses told people about the Redeemer, about Christ. In Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken, or listen to him, just like you had listened to me. That was Moses speaking. And Moses is the one that wrote the books of the law that they used. So God also made a promise to King David. 2 Samuel 7:16, it says, he's talking to David, he says, that your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Which David was the king, and he was telling King David that his kingdom would be established forever. Isaiah 11:10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That's speaking more specifically that the Redeemer, or that Christ, would come through Jesse, which is David's dad. So through David. God made it, also made a promise to his people. And this is in Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. It says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in... Well, that's might be a little hard to understand. As in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea beyond Jordan. So that's the people in Zebulun and Naphtali. That's in the area where Nazareth was, Capernaum. In Isaiah 9:2 says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from now, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that is a promise to God's people, to the Israelites, that there would be a son, they would have a hero or a son that would come that would give peace. Okay. Do any of you know where you remember when Mary had the angel came to talk to Mary and told her she was going to have a son? She wasn't married yet. She was going to have a son. Do you know where that was first mentioned in the Bible? Does anybody know that? Have you school children? Okay. Well, in Isaiah chapter 7, does anybody know who King Ahaz was? Did you read about him in your Bible in school? Does anybody know who King Ahaz was? Raise your hand if you know about him. Nobody knows about King Ahaz. Well, does anybody know about King Hezekiah? Raise your hand if you know about him. Okay, a few more people know about Hezekiah. Well, Ahaz was Hezekiah's dad. Ahaz was a really bad man. He was not a good man at all. But Hezekiah actually was a really good king. But his dad was not. His dad didn't really believe in God. He liked to worship idols instead. Ahaz was a really bad man. But his army wasn't very strong either. He had a kind of a weak army. And they had a neighbor in Israel, what we call the Israelite kingdom and the Jewish kingdom. There was two of them. But there was a king that ruled in Israel, in Samaria, by the name of Pekah. And he decided to get the Syrian king to help him, and they're going to go down there, and they're just going to take over this other kingdom down there in Judah. They're going to go break the wall down, and they're going to put the son of Tabeel. They're going to make him king. I don't know who he was, but they knew, and they were going to make him the king. And so they were going to just break down the walls and make him king, and that way Judah wouldn't be a problem for him anymore. And they could have done it, but somehow God didn't want that to happen. In Isaiah 7:3, it says, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, or listen, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands," that's the kings that were going to come, "for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah," that's the king of Israel, "because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken," or within 65 years, Israel's going to be broken, "that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." And then Isaiah says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And Isaiah said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. That he's saying that God will give a sign that you cannot confuse this as not being of the Lord. This is going to be of the Lord. And when this child comes, the land that's such a problem to you now is going to be not going to be a problem anymore. And that actually happened. Okay, so that's just some background. Those are some promises that God made. So the time is now ready for God to fulfill his promise. So Luke 1:26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and was thinking in her mind, what kind of a greeting was this? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. See, Mary wasn't sure what to make of this strange visit here. And I don't know how much time went by, but Mary said, Okay, just do it as you say. God lined these events up in a beautiful way to introduce his son into the world. So light is a symbol of righteousness and holiness. The Bible says that God is light. We talked about that first. God is light. Darkness represents sin and Satan. You think about it. Jesus, the light of the world, was born at night in the darkness. The light of the world was born at night. The shepherds were in the dark watching their sheep. The angels announced Christ's birth in light. The light came and they announced Christ's birth in the light. Wise men followed the star. That was a light in the darkness. Also, Bethlehem. So I don't know, the light and the darkness there was just some things that stood out to me. This other thought I got from somewhere else. But it says Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread, which it actually does. I looked that up. Bethlehem means house of bread. The bread of life was born in the, quote, house of bread. Isn't God amazing how he plans out details like that? So in Luke 2:1, Jesus' birth came, and this might be, I'll read some of it. But it says, It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph went from Galilee up out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So that brought them from their town to Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born in that town. Jesus was born there. There were shepherds watching over their flocks. The angel came. The glory of the Lord shone round about the angels as they sang, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And When the angels were gone away, the shepherds decided to go into Bethlehem and see this thing which was come to pass. And they hurried and got there and saw the baby, Mary and Joseph, and went and says they made known abroad, or they were telling everybody as they went the news of this child. And they all wondered what was told of them by the shepherds. And Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was just wondering about this. So Jesus was taken to the temple when he was 8 days old. And there was Simeon and Anna, were two old people that stayed at the temple. They watched and saw, they were watching, and they knew that this was the Savior, the Redeemer that they were waiting for. And they told Mary and Joseph about that. But the wise men saw the star. Also in Matthew it talks about the wise men that saw a star and followed us for a long ways. I don't know how far they went, but they would have had to start quite a while before Jesus was born in order to be there on that particular night. They followed this star and they went to Jerusalem and asked people around about this. King of the Jews. They were wanting to see the King of the Jews. Well, Herod didn't like the sound of that. And so he was trying to trick them into giving up, or he wanted them to go find the king and come back and tell him. And so they went and found the king in Bethlehem, but they didn't come back and tell Herod. And Herod was not impressed. He decided to go make sure this king wouldn't be a problem. So he went out and killed a bunch of the little boys. But God told them in a dream, God told Joseph in a dream, and Joseph went and escaped to Egypt. Joseph escaped to Egypt and got away from there until Herod died. When Herod died, then he was able to come back. They went back to Nazareth. Went back to Nazareth, and that's where Jesus lived, and that's where he grew up. Now, Nazareth, remember that story, that verse in Isaiah, where it talks about those that were in darkness saw great light? It's talking about darkness again. But those that were in darkness saw great light in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Zebulun and Naphtali were right on the Sea of Galilee there. And that was, there's a town called Capernaum where Jesus did a lot of his miracles. There was a town of Nazareth that was close there too. It was just maybe 5 miles apart. It wasn't very far. But Jesus did most of his ministry right there in that little area. And it was, that was a prophecy, and the thing that was interesting about this prophecy was that it was up way up north. It's about 110 miles north of Jerusalem. The people that were watching, Isaiah was a prophet in Jerusalem. They all thought that Jesus would be there, but Jesus didn't come there. Jesus was way up in another place. That prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 2:23. It says he came. Oh, wait a minute. Matthew 4:12. It says when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God amazingly fulfilled these prophecies, these details that were talked about hundreds of years before, God amazingly fulfilled them when the time was right. Our God does what he says. He means what he says, and he also does what he says. His promises are, we won't get hurt believing his promises. But one thing I'd like to point out, when the angel came to Mary, it was, for Mary, it was a sacrifice. It required a sacrifice on Mary's part and Joseph's part. For one, having a child that was born before they were married would make their neighbors look down on them. It would make their neighbors would think they were bad people. Mary was willing to endure that social shame. Joseph was willing to endure that social shame. Another sacrifice they made, they had to run for their lives because Herod and his soldiers just walked in and were told to kill all the little boys that were 2 years old and younger. So they had to run for their lives. Their lives were in danger, or the baby's life was in danger. So those were sacrifices. It was not, at that time, it was not really a great honor to have this child in their home. And it was, but it caused them sacrifices. But on the night when Christ was born, there was great rejoicing in heaven. You know why? The great rejoicing was not because Joseph and Mary had a baby, but it was because the first step of God's promise to send a Redeemer was fulfilled. It was a tremendous, it was a night of tremendous rejoicing in heaven, because after all these years of this animals being killed every year, this was almost time to do away with that. And God was fulfilling his promise. Christ's birth was simply a path to Calvary. It was the culmination or climax, the end, the culmination and fulfillment of Christ's work on earth was Calvary. But Christ's birth was the first step to that. It, as important as Christ's birth was, the whole purpose of him coming to earth was his death and resurrection. His death, in which he became a living sacrifice to permanently take away our sin, not once every year, but once and the sin is gone. It was for his death and his resurrection where he conquered death and gives us the promise. He conquered death and gives us the power to overcome sin and to live with him someday. His resurrection is what makes the Christian life, gives it its power and its life. We have the promise of living with Christ someday, and that promise has not been fulfilled. That's a promise that we are still looking forward to. But by faith, that will be fulfilled for us someday if we're faithful. So the thought I'd like to leave with us today is, let's not get caught up in focusing just on Christ's birth, but on looking at God's plan as a whole, that the birth of Christ was a path to Calvary. The rejoicing was greatly, there was tremendous rejoicing because it was God fulfilling his promises there. And let's remember, our God is faithful, and the promise of meeting him someday has not been fulfilled with us yet, but it will be in the future. Let's kneel for prayer.